In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men.
The dominion mandate is inside. That's why the Bible says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You claim God's image, discover who you are, and shake off that ignorance.
I confer the blessing on your life today. I confer your mighty hand of blessing upon their lives.
Welcome to Expand Your World with Pastor David Ogbeni.
There are 7 levels of glory in the kingdom. And God wants me to show you what they are and what you need to do to climb. There are 7 levels of glory. I think before I do that, I need to maybe look at God first. God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, is a God of glory. Glory, according to Scripture, is a triangular substance. Glory is a triangular substance. God has the 3 dimension of glory. God has 3 dimensions of glory. God Almighty has 3 dimensions of glory. And this is what I've noticed. This is God Almighty, because anything we are going to get, we get it from our source. Sometimes it's wise to study Him, then you can see what your destiny is. Okay, God Almighty. It's not just Trinity in terms of the Godhead. It's also Trinity in terms of glory. So this is the triangle of glory. There is on this base what is called Shekinah. Shekinah. Shekinah is a Hebrew word they used to talk about the glory of God. And that seems to be the only one that people talk about, they understand. Shekinah means manifest glory. And God wants us to have it. He wants us to carry His presence. Manifest glory. The presence of God manifests. I wish I can give a little attention to, because God is not my purpose tonight. I have teaching on this, so you can find it. You know, God is not my focus, He's you. But God wants us to carry. Shekinah is also expressed as the presence of God. For example, one of the expressions of it, you see it if it gets physically manifest as the glory cloud. It comes into the meeting like last night. You saw what was going on here. It can also manifest as pillars of fire. When you read the book of Enoch, you can see how terrific the glory of God is around the throne. The angels themselves tremble. They can't even look at it. Angels, before we talk about human beings, the ones that cover the throne have to have 2 wings that block their own eyes. They have 2 other wings with which they fly. They have 2 other with which they show reverence. Because like my grandmother will always say to me, say, God is like Mount Everest. It's the type of mountain that as you climb it, you must have more respect for it or you die climbing it. The closer you get to God, the more you should reverence Him if you truly know who He is. If you read the book of Revelation and other places like Ezekiel, I say that God Almighty, our God, the New Testament Bible said, dwells in unapproachable light. It is hotter than the sun. That's the manifest glory. So you can imagine what we feel in services. It just, I don't know. Look at the sun is 93 million miles away, and its rays are still hot enough to sometimes burn your head small in the afternoon. 93 million miles. What happens if you get close? That's so you can imagine what we experience in our meetings and services. Just this thing compressed down to a level, or, you know, you have transformers and that help to compress down the power of electricity. And then you have other things you put in your house, resistor that bring it down further. If not, it will blow the whole house up, set your house on fire. God dwells in an unapproachable light where no one can. No man has ability to look at it. So there are ways he manifests that his glory. But that's the part that we all talk about. But there is another side to the glory of God. This side is different. So I also said men can carry this Shekinah. You can see it was accompanying the children of Israel from the time they left Egypt all the way to the promised land. God even kept it stored in the tabernacle, stored in the ark. So that you bring the ark to the battlefront, the presence of God shows up there, and then the battle is over. You can see that men like Moses will come in with God, his face will start reflecting that glory, shining out of it. It's the same thing that happened with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. We are allowed to carry this. So when the Bible said, you know, when we talk about no one must share God's glory, it is not the manifest glory we are talking about. He wants us to be the reflection of his glory. Jesus was the express image of his person and the reflection of his glory. Okay, there's a second dimension to glory, which is intrinsic glory. They call it doga. Doga. Doga is weight. It is the weightiness of God, the heaviness of God, the substance that makes God God. Everybody lift up your hands. See, the one I'm talking about is making himself known. Lift up your hands. Father, I honor you. Thank you for everything you have done this weekend. Thank you. Thank you. Now, reveal yourself to all of us afresh. We really don't know who you are. We think that we do. We really don't. You are my hiding place. That keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleep, slumbers nor sleep, neither slumbers nor sleep. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleep, slumbers nor sleep. He that keepeth you neither slumbers nor sleeps, slumbers nor sleep, neither slumbers nor sleep. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleep, slumbers nor sleep. You are my heart in place. You always fill my heart with songs of the day. lift up your hands, tell him you're my fortress. You're my strong tower. You're my hiding place. You're my beauty. You're my glory. You are everything to me. You're my life. I worship you with everything in my being. Hallelujah. Let's just be silent in his presence. Anybody that tells you these last days will only be beautiful, wonderful, is lying. We are living in perilous times. The Bible says gross darkness will cover the earth. Everything will not be rosy in 2016, let me tell you the truth. But it's a hiding place for God's people. The ones that find it and dwell there will be living like nothing. They will be living like there is no famine. There is no. You will be hearing the stories, but it won't touch them. Anybody that just go around prophesying only good things, breakthroughs for people, is lying to them. We need to call God's people back into his presence. Call them back to devotion. Call them back to consecration, to a life that is totally dedicated to him. Sanctification is defined as being separated from sin, from Satan and the world, and being consecrated to God and to his holy purpose. That's the calling we are called to. Isaiah chapter 4, you may be seated. Isaiah chapter 4 from verse 1. And it go to verse 2-3. Let me see. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped out of Israel. Go on. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and remaining in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. It's one of the calling that God is calling the church to. Back to consecration, back to sanctification. Then verse 4. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Let me be honest with you. Sometimes to help you move into life of godliness, sometimes God chastises a little. I know there are ministers, we don't want to hear about judgment and all of that. It doesn't mean God hates you. I want to use a better word, chastising of the Lord for his children. We do it for our kids. And he uses the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning to take out the chaff, especially besetting sins. That sin you keep going back to. You have not been disciplined, that's why you keep going back there. I want to say it in a way it won't be too heavy, but I feel a heaviness of the word of the Lord that there will be some chastisement for those who want to stay with foolishness. God has been talking to them about for years, not to destroy you, but to finally bring correction. These are not the time for living wayward lives. But then the Bible says when God has taken away sin and taking away the filth for the daughters of Zion and purge blood from Jerusalem from the midst thereof. Then verse 5. The Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies. So look at the two places. Her assemblies like congregation, church services, anytime we meet, even when it's school, say prayer meeting. But upon every dwelling place, on their personal lives, even family lives. The Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon the congregation a cloud and a smoke by day. He's talking about Shekinah, a manifest presence of God, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. This is our defense in these last days. This is our defense. He said, arise and shine, for your light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. If you don't hang on with that, then gross darkness will overtake you, because there are two different things moving parallel at the same time. The kingdom of darkness is marching now. Their best forces now. Wickedness is on the increase. And anybody promises you it's going to get better is lying. But there is a different calling for God's people. A different destiny, just like in those days in Egypt. There were 10 plagues coming on the Egyptians, but God preserved these people, not wanting to touch them. Because by the mission of the covenant, he showed them what they had to do. And this is one of them. There's also another thing that we need to learn. I wish we have the time to look at them. Everyone lift your hand. Say, I plead the blood of Jesus on my life, on my family, on my children. I plead it on the church of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, he said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies. The glory is one of the secrets of our defense. Go back. One of them is the blood. One of them is the name of Jesus. Whether we are in the last days or not, the name of Jesus is not going to be stripped of his power or his glory. That name is still the name above every name. Can I hear an amen? There's authority that has been given to believers. If the devil shows up, use it. Bind him. You carry that authority. And of course, the third is God's word. The light of life. Our light as we walk through this dark hour. Trust more on that word than on prophecies. There will be too much deception in these last days. And even those that operate in the office of the prophet, that office is 75% foretelling, 25% foretelling. And that way you are safe. I've seen prophets destroyed by the expectation of people. They want a word. Give them the word. You know, Moses and Elijah were the two greatest prophets of the Old Testament. They didn't make prediction. Did you hear of any prediction from Elijah? Not one. Moses, okay, there will be another prophet after that will be like me, that God will raise for you. Only prediction. Okay, the only other thing close is the day you start misbehaving, God will scatter you among the nations. He wasn't really making a prediction. He was telling them, if you turn away from God, start worshiping idols, these are the consequences. They are the two greatest. And God is going to bring that two ministries again as the days get darker. So the need that you must prophesy to somebody, I see you in America, I see you, and you start telling lies in the name of God. I saw an angel when no angel appeared. And then Jesus came and said, there's another man that is even greater than John the Baptist. I mean, he's greater than Elijah, greater than Moses. His name was John the Baptist. He said that one, that far on the New Testament, the coming of the New Testament was greater than all the Old Testament prophets. He never made one prediction. So if you think that's what makes a prophet. A prophet is primarily a person that preaches God's word, but under a special anointing. There's a prophetic anointing to bring forth God's word. They are primarily a preacher of God's word. There are two offices. God does not call people and put them there. Apostolic office and prophetic office. You have to serve in some other offices first and be proven before you are moved on there. For example, Paul was called to be an apostle, but he was in Antioch with other elders, pastoring, teaching. He has to serve as a teacher. He's an apostle and a teacher. He has to prove himself in teaching ministry for years. And God said he was solid enough before he moved him into the apostle. Because those two offices are very dangerous. Is there any sin that is not pardonable? Every sin is pardonable if people repent, except the unpardonable sin.
shining of a flaming fire by night, cloud and smoke by day, for upon all, whether it's day or night, office or somewhere, that glory is on your life. The devil marks you and clears. He can't cross. He can't. And then the next verse said, verse 6, and inside that glory, the Shekinah is a tabernacle, a dwelling place that provides protection, shadow, or covering in the daytime from heat, a place of refuge, a place of defense, and a covert. Look at these three words: one, tabernacle; two, shadow, covering; three, refuge; four, covert. And this thing protect you from heat, from storms, and from rain. These troubles have been coming in the last days. All these prophetic things have been pronounced, have been coming in the last days. It protects you from the heat, protects you from the rain. We're not talking about rain of revival, rain of afflictions and tribulations. It protects you from the storms of life. A refuge, a covering place, a tabernacle. I was teaching on the glory of God, and the tape went a little viral for a season, and then the Accra pastor decided to sit on it for 3 months, and he would play that, and he kept, and that they were playing that tape. And now here's what happened. They had a meeting, it was a vigil, and it ended. And one of the young men was going home. And he ran into this group of bandits, armed bandits. But this group, they said, first of all, everything you have. And he cooperated with them. They collected everything, all the money on him, plus his phone and all of that. Now, after they searched, they didn't find any other thing. Then the leader gave instruction that they should shoot him and kill him. And all he remembered, that revelation is boiling in his head. He said, "Father, cover me with your glory." And 4 men shot and shot and shot and shot and shot and shot and shot. Watch, not one bullet. So the leader said, it looks like he has that thing. But he said, first of all, try your gun. They shoot on the ground, it will go. They will shoot up, it will go. They turned to him a second time. Tried, woo. They tried it again, up, down. And they tried the third time. When they finished, the leader said, "Don't worry, there is a solution for it. Bring matches." He has bullet protection. And the guy just stood there. He has bullet protection, okay. He has that charm. "Don't worry, we'll teach you a lesson." And they brought matches. So he said, "Lord, cover me with your glory." As they lifted the matches, the young man found himself, he said it's like magic, like 1 minute travel. Because he closed his eyes, expecting knife to fall on him. Do you know what happened? He found himself in front of the gate of the church, which is about an hour of walk. From the spots. Everyone say, "Lord, lift up your hand." Say, "Lord, cover me with your glory." I just told you that it's a covering. It's a covering. It's a place of refuge. It's a tabernacle, a dwelling place. Hey! Lift up those hands. Say, "Lord, cover me with your blood. The blood of Jesus. Cover me with the blood of Jesus." We have learned that one. There's another one you need to learn. Say, "Lord, cover me with your glory." The days are evil. It is now night time. We don't have time to be wallowing in sin and misbehaving. It's time to serve God. It's time to go fully after him. Leave those hands. He said, "Upon every dwelling place, and upon all the families, and then plus the congregation. Say, Lord, cover my family with your glory, my children, my wife. Put the covering of the blood on that house. The enemy will not be able to take one of the kids that are placed under this divine covering. It can't. It won't be able to do that. It won't be able to take your wife. It won't be able to take your husband if you put them under the divine covering. Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Just be seated. There is another side to the glory of God. It's called dogger. Now, there is this thing they throw in sports. Is it, what do they call it? That very heavy metal. Short put. You will see it small. Like when you carry it, it's weighty, it's heavy. But that's nothing. That one is light, like paper, compared to God's glory. God has weight. Now, this is manifest glory is like you are hearing about a great man. Maybe it's Pastor David, for example. Or some man that you think is famous or whatever. And you are hearing about this man because his glory has gone ahead. You've heard news about him, how great he is. Okay, let's take, for example, Bill Gates. And then January 1st, you get the opportunity to meet Bill Gates. Intrinsic glory, dogger, is not manifest glory. It's in glory you carry within. Intrinsic glory is when you finally meet Bill Gates, what kind of person is he? Is he a beast? Is he wicked? Is he stingy and mean? At that moment, all that external glory you saw would diminish. You won't have much respect left for him. Maybe you are even a lady, you are so impressed, and you are even thinking, I'm going to marry him, only to get to meet him, and now the same man is taking you out. And he takes you out, he beats you on the road. He insults you as you are coming. He even left you, abandoned you in the restaurant and went home. And then you followed him back home. He said, oh, this man only had this thing, external thing, but he doesn't have substance inside. So I need to show you Exodus chapter 33. Moses had seen Shekinah for years. Shekinah brought them out of Egypt. One day, Moses, let me even show you this. Exodus chapter verse 11 says, the Lord spoke with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he will return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun. You know, he was on that mountain for 40 days, and where he gave him a lot of information and all of that. But now Moses began to pray. Moses said, verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in your sight, show me now your ways that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight. Consider that these people are your people. Anyway, God was angry over idolatry in Israel, and he said, I'm not going to go with you anymore. I will delegate the job to an angel. God himself was the one leading them on that journey. Now he wants to delegate it to an angel. Michael, actually, is the angel that guides the nation of Israel. And Moses said, no. If truly I have found favor in your sight, teach me your ways. I'm sure some of the mistakes are even mine as a pastor. You may just say you're angry with the people, but even me that have been pastoring them, maybe if I had known you better, the quality of the ministry I'm doing would have been better. Teach me your ways that I will know you, so that I can find favor. And then have mercy on these people. Consider that they are your people. And the answer the Lord gave me, he said, my presence, look at it. He said, verse 14. And he said to him, my presence shall go with thee. I will give thee rest. So, okay, I won't withdraw the Shekinah anymore. The presence of God will go with you. They have been enjoying it all the way. And Moses now made another request. And this is the second request. verse 18. Put it up. I beseech thee, show me your glory. If the glory has the covering, the glory is on the Mount Sinai. They said nobody could even approach. This is Shekinah. Which glory again are you telling God to show you? This is where we need fresh understanding. You are on Mount Sinai talking with God. You are even talking with him face to face. The whole mountain is on fire. The glory cloud is covering the camp of Israel. And you're saying, show me your glory. Which glory? Now, when Moses asked God to show him his glory, God answered. I want you to find out the answer he gave me so you know what the glory of God is. It's beyond Shekinah. The Lord answered and said, verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Moses said, show me your glory. God said, what I will show you is my goodness. I want to show you the kind of person I am, my character, my nature, the weightiness of God, that thing that makes me who I am, not the light that is shining around me. I will cause my goodness, all my goodness to pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Already he has started mentioning two elements of his glory. One is graciousness, the other is mercy. Anyway, in keeping his word, he did exactly what he told Moses. He actually told him, nobody will see my face and leave. So I will put you behind a rock, cover you with my hand. When I finish passing, you can see my back. But nobody can see my face and leave. God doing this for a human being. I need to show you how people get there, because that's the most important thing. But let me kind of tidy this up. Okay, the Lord now came down. Chapter 34. Verse 5. Let's see it. And the Lord came down. He descended in a cloud. And the cloud is Shekinah. Stood with him there. But Shekinah is not what Moses asked. He has been seeing that. Now he now began to proclaim the name of the Lord. Look at what God revealed to Moses as his glory. See it, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, number one is what? Merciful. Number two is what? Gracious. Number three is what? Long-suffering. Number four is what? Abundant in goodness. Number five is what? Truth. Abundant in truth. That's a God of integrity. Now, you see, we are praying for the glory. We want to carry God's presence. God wants you to carry his nature more than you want to carry the light and shining face. This is what makes a genuine Christian, that you have the DNA of your father. Your Christianity will not have weight. You have a Christianity. You are a Christian. You have compassion. You are a merciful person like your father. You are a Christian. You are gracious. Graciousness is generosity. You are not a stingy person. You are disposed to showing people favor. You are a Christian. You are long-suffering. You can endure. You can have patience for people. You are a Christian. You are abundant in goodness. You are a Christian. You are a person of integrity. Your Christianity now has weight. Continue. Let's read a little more. I will stop. Keeping mercy. That's a person that keeps covenant. That's what every time you see Bible say, keeping mercy. It's talking about keeping covenant. That's the part of God I will call that you are faithful. A trustworthy person. A dependable person. You are a Christian. You have to be a trustworthy man. If not, you are empty of dogger. You are empty of substance. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sins. You're a Christian, you have to be a forgiving person. If not, eternal life is the nature of God. Genuine Christianity, having Christ's nature in you and then flowing out through you. It's not the light shining on your face. Then he said, visiting iniquities of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, until the third and fourth generation. Another aspect of God, though, he is love, he is merciful, he is gracious, but he's also just. You have to balance love with justice, because it's justice that created hell. And if people don't repent so they can get mercy, they will end up facing judgment. This is the part that judges. And as a Christian, you have to be a just person. Injustice does not go with the divine nature. You don't cheat people. And if you are like your father, for example, you're a covenant-keeping person, one of the first places to practice it is the vows and covenants you made to your spouse. And when a pastor comes to the ministry and swears oath and you ordain into ministry, you don't betray that ministry or that mandate. Or a governor or a president, you go, they swear you into office. You don't betray the people that voted, the people you are elected to serve, because you are a God kind of person. You are a Davidic kind of leader. Then you have substance. So you see, there's glory without and there's glory within. That's when you truly have glory in his essence. But there's still a third dimension to God's glory. This part of God's glory is his greatness, his splendor. That one is the reason God does miracles, so that his name be glorified. When Jesus said in our Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." This particular one is attached to God's reputation. It's attached to his name. When he said, "Hallowed be your name," the other way of saying that is, let your name be glorified. Let your name be glorified. Let your name be sent. Let your name be set. They are not comparing you with other gods. So many times in scripture, God will say, "I will do this that I might glorify my name," or that the name of the Lord may be glorified. He will perform wonders. This is the one that goes with his mighty works. This is the one that goes with his greatness. This is the one that goes with his wisdom. When in worship, we begin to talk about God's wisdom, God's greatness, God's, this is the aspect of his glory we are to, and this is the one he said no one should come and share. Don't go and come and rub shoulder with God. Don't come and bring something that try to contend with his place. He will do things that will shock you. God, nothing annoys him like when his glory is touched. And if you notice, in the kingdom priority, the glory of God is the highest rated thing. Hallowed be your name comes first, then the kingdom comes second. Every Christian, genuine Christian, should make a commitment to protect God's holy name, that God's name be glorified in your life. Never do anything that malign God's name. Do you know how I make decisions in matters? Even if it's my right, if it will bring disgrace to the name of God, I'll pull back. Cheat me, no problem. I go. Never do anything that dent God's holy name. A lot of the unbelievers, because we are bearers of that glory in a reflective form, it's not our. You see what happens is that the world judges God based on how they view his people. God's name is glorified in his people. When God's people are suffering, God is not happy. You know why? His reputation. You know when a company makes a product, all their products are bad. People that drive their cars are bad. It's a company's reputation. That's why you hear Toyota. One small problem, they withdraw the car, they will fix it. Because they want to maintain that reputation. God said, "My name is great among the heathen." Do you know that even when his people sinned, the ark was captured? that situation was a cupboard, the glory departed. The Philistines who have done were keeping that ark somewhere. But the moment they took that ark to the house of Dagon, the god of Ekron, and they began to boast that their god had defeated the Jews, God said, let's forget what these people did. I need to teach these people a small lesson. He entered back into that ark. Dagon fell on his face flat, and his hands and legs were cut off. The people came the next morning. They saw their god prostrated before God's ark with neck cut off, hand cut off, everywhere cut off. And then plague struck the whole city. And they went to their own native doctors and diviners. They told them, you have crossed your boundary, the god of the Jews. And you need to send the ark back, and you have to send it with sacrifice. That's the only way he will pardon you. Even the demon priest said, this area. And then the elders came and said, okay, we'll do everything. But this is how we will know that it's truly God. We will not put anybody to ride the animal back. We'll just put that ark in a chariot and put horses to drive it. Let's see if he is God, whether those horses will find their way back. And they did that, and they stood. The moment they dropped the ark in there, the anointing came on the horses. Their brain were upgraded to the brain of human beings. And they found their way as they were going. The Philistines were following them. When they got to the boundary, the horses turned and said, bye-bye, my friends, and crossed and went back to Israel. God wants to show his glory up to the nations. God wants to reveal himself to the dying world. He wants to show his power. He wants to show his greatness. And then one of the things he wants to do, apart from miracles and all those things, he wants to distinguish you. If you can walk in sanctification, end your relationship and romance with the devil. End your romance with the world. Nobody marries a wife. Your wife is still romancing men and her boyfriend, and you are happy. No. End your romance with, God wants to show forth his praise through your life. You know, Jesus said, Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify thee. I have learned to pray like that. God's greatness. Now, God also wants to make us great. But he never promised not to bring us to begin to compete and rob. There is a level of glory in this dimension that he has also planned for God's people. There's a level of wealth. There's a level of exaltation. There are levels of wisdom. But when you reach your peak, your own is finite. His own is infinite. He is still God. Like Pharaoh said to Joseph, you can help rule my people. Every other thing is at your command in Egypt, but in the matter of the throne. That's why you see people that have gone to heaven, they tell you, when worship time comes, you see Jesus, he prostrates before the Father. Yet he is as exalted, more exalted than any other being in this whole universe. Yet he knows where his limit is. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you can even go down and show it to them. He said, then comes the end when everything will be made subject to the Son. He said, but at that time, the Son himself will be subject to the one that put all things under his feet. You know, at the end of all this whole thing, even end of millennium, eternity to come, everything, both angels, human powers, will be subject to Jesus, the whole universe. But that he himself, when all things are subdued under him, then the Son also himself will be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The price for ultimate glory is self-sacrifice. The price for ultimate glory is total submission. There are seven levels of glory. People that have not learned to put self down, that have this thing in their shoulder, ego, pride, they won't go very far in climbing the ladder of glory. People that have not learned submission. The man God puts at this level is one, he can always instruct, he will obey. The one that has no question. So Jesus' obedience was tested to the ultimate level. He obeyed unto death. He taught his apostles the same thing. They saw dying for God, Christ, as an honor. It's not the way we are viewing suffering and persecution today. It's a special privilege. Because those that rule with him are those that suffer with him. Those that rule with him are those that died with him. People that run away from sacrifice, people that run away from things that will cost them because of the kingdom, are running away from glory. They are running away from greatness in the kingdom. There are only two pathways to greatness in the kingdom. One is service and the other is sacrifice. He said, don't be like the Gentiles who lord it over people. He said, no, in this place, the kingdom of God, greatness is found through service. The one that will be the greatest will be the one that will be the servant of all. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Then he introduced another element and gave his life as a ransom for many. He's saying added to service, sacrifice. Those two things will decide how far you will be exalted. It's not those who look for the power or the positions. The calling we are given, our calling in Christ, is a call to glory and virtue. That's what the Bible said. You're called to glory. Romans chapter 8 said, those he foreknew, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. There is glorification in your destiny. Redemption does not end with salvation. There is glorification. God wants to do mighty things with your life. God wants to exalt you. There are some of you that are going to be president and you are looking at me now. There are some of you that are going to be used as men of God in a dimension that some of us still can't fathom. But there are laws of glory that take you there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the scripture said that our Christian life is to move from glory to glory. We are not to stagnate and stay in one level. 2 Corinthians 3, you know, towards the ending of that discourse, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18. We all with an open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. As we approach God in worship, as we have fellowship with him, as we behold his glory, as we study his word, we are changed to the same image, the same thing. We are made to look like him. But our movement is, we're changed to the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit doesn't just carry you and bring you there. There are stages of glory that he's going to take you. And the first is the glory that's discussed in that chapter. If you're to move a few verses down, is servanthood. Servanthood is actually the state of slavery. That's the state the Jews serve God. And there are many Christians who are operating at that level. And we have people with servants in our house and all of that who serve, gate men, maids, and all of that. They operate at that level of glory in your house. You might have them in your company. Now, the whole people brought out of Egypt became God's servants. God never got children. So, the Bible, Paul was writing about in this chapter, he calls it the glory that fades away. They can be sacked. You know, you can sack staff, sack servant, but you don't sack wife and your children like that. Children are not things you employ or sack. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? It says a glory that fades away. He said if the ministration of death engraving on stone had glory, there is glory in servanthood. How you know that there is glory in it? He divided the Red Sea. He brought water out of rock. Look at all the mighty things that we read about in Old Testament, and yet it's the glory of that that brought it. The prodigal son, when he has lost his place as a son and was now in a terrible state, said, I want to go back because even the servants in my father's house are far much in a better state than this thing I'm doing with pigs. If you move servanthood to Satan, it's a terrible place to be. Don't ever go there. But servant in the house of God, in God's own, is far more glorified than even the so-called big guys in Satan's territory. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? The prodigal son, when I go back, I know I'm not qualified to be a son, but I'm going to take this lowest level. I will still be very fine. My children will have food, will have accommodation, will have clothing, will have everything. Even for servants, there is provision. You want to clap? Clap well. Okay, let me read for example, from this verse. The ministration of death, even caused that ministration of written and graven on stone, was glorious. So that the children of Israel could not stay. Now, there are many of you, you relate with God like a tax master, like one person with bulala, trying for you to make one mistake so he can just hammer you. You are at this stage. It's true that you have come to Christ, but you have not. Your operation is still based on trying to earn God's favor, trying to work hard to get God to like you, trying to make God, you know. There are many of us that are. I was here for years, oh. Then the second level of glory is the glory of childhood. When you gave your life to Christ and you understand the right that comes with that, you understand who you are. You understand the things that go along with it. Let me tell you what changes it. There are people that have given their life to Christ, but they are still here. I need to read something so you will get the message. I need to read something. Galatians chapter 4 from verse 1. Even a son, as long as he's a child, many a time operates like a servant. I say that an heir, as long as he's a child, is not different from a servant. Many believers are here. Though he be Lord of all. That place of being Lord of all is where I want to get you to. Where you rule with him. Because sonship, at sonship, ownership comes. So, verse 2. What does the father do to help this boy grow up? He placed him under tutors and what? Governors. Until a time, what? Appointed of the father. So there is one place that is better than servanthood, is childhood. Child of God. And it's just two things that changes how you relate with God and move you here. It's revelation of grace. So I want to make a very important statement today. The message of grace only makes babies. It will never produce mature people in the kingdom. It's the message that births people into the kingdom and help nurture them at their babyhood stage. QED. That is the purpose of it. It's a message that opens the kingdom and admit people. It's jump and admission. That's all the grace message does. And after that, you don't learn what to teach those people. You will keep them in that first year and they will never mature. As a matter of fact, if you overabuse it, they will step from their state of being children and start committing the sins. You know, the Bible says, stand fast in the liberty that Christ has set you free. Don't go back and get entangled with the yoke of bondage. They will go back to some. You might teach them not to be in bondage to the law, but they will be in bondage to the flesh. So is grace message important? Yes, because we need people to get born again. Oh, that's the message that brings people into the kingdom. And that's what you must teach babies. That's what is called milk. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. Keep confessing it. Even if he goes for armed robbery last night, you still tell him. Let him just keep confessing it. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Even if he's still playing harlot, tell him to keep confessing it. It's, as you move now, you will see where that righteousness is not just a gift. It starts becoming a life. And if you don't move to that place, you won't cross your second stage of development in the kingdom. And there are ministries that have built the whole castle on grace. Level 2 of glory, and that's where the people end. So people are committing fornication, sleeping with people's wives, doing all sorts of things, and still claiming that the righteousness of God, still speaking in tongues. They were cheated out of their inheritance by those who were teaching them. See, the subject of godliness and sanctification, especially purity in the matters of sex, sexual purity. For example, okay, let's read 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me. Okay. Third stage of glory. Now, what opens the door for the childhood stage is when you get a revelation of grace and faith. Those are the two things. First, you find about the finished work of Christ on the cross, and you understand how to appropriate it. Faith is the law of appropriation. Grace makes the provision. Jesus' death provided certain things for us. Righteousness, healing, salvation, forgiveness, all sorts of things. Now, how you take it, cash it from the bank. You know, your father dumps some money for you in our account. But now, that money is not benefiting you because you are not cashing. You need to go there and write checks and cash it. The way you cash it, appropriate it, is by exercising faith in it. So these are two things. And I wish I have time to work a little on it. For example, you are healing. You still find that you are sick. You see how you can exercise faith on the efficacious work of Christ on the cross when he took your stripes. And you enforce that right. And it superimposes on the condition you have and destroys it and sets you free. So the way you get salvation is how you get every other thing provided by grace. It's free. You are appropriated by faith. You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and go ahead and act like it's true, and it becomes true. Can I hear you say amen? Amen? Okay, how many of you have given your life to Christ? Let me see your hand. Put it down. How many of you are born again? Let me see your hand. Of course, I'm born with both two hands. Put it down. How do you know? There are evidences of salvation. But sometimes, immediately after giving one's life, it's not like those evidences are always, for example, there is a peace that can come. And it replaces the burden of sin is rolled away, the guilt and condemnation, and that peace floods your heart. But there are people you meet who have finished doing what they, and they're not feeling nothing. But they are saved as the ones feeling everything. There are people who get healed, the result is instant. The other people, the healing anointing is working in their body. By the next day, results showed, some by the next 2 days, some by the third day, but they are as healed as the one whose results showed instantly. But if they don't know what is going on, but when you take malaria drug, you don't ask that drug that question. You know it's doing something. You have patience to allow it 3 days before the result shows forth. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? When the anointing is passed into you, when that substance of life is passed into you, you may not see all the change immediately, but time finally reveals it. If you're not properly taught, you can cut your faith, whatever supply, off, and you tear the check, say, this is not money, and throw it in the dustbin. Meanwhile, there is resource there. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? Say, woman, I'm a child of God. And I'm glad to be his children. One of his own. But you see, the problem of this stage is that it's a burden to the Almighty. How many of you would like to be father and mother over a family of 100 babies? How would that house look each time you just go out for 30 minutes and come back? What if your family is 1,000 babies? 3 babies can ruin a house. Can you imagine having 1,000,000 babies? Can you now imagine having 1,000,000,000 babies? We have produced for God, and the church has lost the art of maturing men. We have produced for God and filled God's house with babies. And that's one of the saddest things about this addiction to the grace message of the last days. God has nobody to take responsibility. He doesn't have sons. The Lord kept talking to me about that. He said, I have many children, but I don't have sons. He said, I have many servants, but I don't have friends. He said, I have very few sons and very few friends because my children have not been taught to come up hither. You see people like Enoch. See people like Moses. See people like Abraham. People that reached the level of glory of friendship with God, where intimacy, God comes to discuss his secrets with them. That's where his strength is drawing me into. I don't want to tell you that I've arrived there, but I can tell you that I'm on a journey. And nothing else means anything to me. When you set your eye, like Paul who said that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. If something is a burden for God, I want him to share with me. If God is not happy, I want him not only to share his good moments, I want him to share. That's what true friendship is. I want him to be able to, he has planned for the nations. I want him to come and talk with me. And God sometimes comes to discuss things with me that doesn't bother me. But I have seen once it bothers me, it bothers me. The third level of glory is apprenticeship. We call it discipleship in the church. That's when your children are now going to school. They're not just those babies. They are now children. They are not yet adults, but they are in school, receiving training to move forward. There is another glory. You see them in the morning. Some of them are beginning to learn to brush their teeth. They wear their uniform. The beauty of glory of babies. Babies are wonderful. Enjoy while it lasts. And one thing about Christianity at that level, you can throw time to God who will answer. Because he knows you're a baby. He just keep pampering you. There is a stage you get to throw time to, you will get flogging. Throw time to nothing until you meet the condition of answered prayer. Two people say, I don't know. I feel distant from the Lord now. Because when I gave my life to Christ, it was so sweet. Before I even said something, the Holy Spirit would just follow me. Before I do anything, the Lord would just, he was just pampering you. Like we do for all the babies, hug, hug, kiss, kiss, all that. That's what he's doing to you. Now he's trying to produce a responsible man, and you're saying the Lord is far. He's not far. He's near. His way of dealing with you is just what changed. Because where he's trying to take you is where you can take responsibility. Where he will stop doing certain things, you will take his place and be his ambassador and exercise dominion on his behalf. So there is a glory of learning. This stage, what is important is knowledge, acquiring knowledge. The second thing that is extremely important at this stage is formation of character. That's why you see some people, they say, I've gone through discipleship school. They have not. Because what you have done is you expanded your head with a lot of knowledge, things of God and other. That's wonderful. But the character has not been formed. Is this true that finally produces what is called a disciple? And there are marks of all these stages have seven marks. I don't have the time to address them. The character of Christ is formed in you. You learn to be kind. That's your temper problem. You learn to exercise self-control. That's your gossip mouth. You now learn to control your tongue. That's where. And the success of stage three is that you have a coach, a mentor. You have somebody to disciple you. Why many people have gone up and there is problem of discipleship in their lives is because they did not submit. It's not just submitting to a process of training, submitting to a person. To be a Paul, you have to have a Barnabas. To be a Timothy, you have to have a Paul. It's only those that are disciples that can disciple correctly. Then the fourth stage of glory is the glory of stewardship. That's what we're learning tonight, yesterday night. Is the fourth stage. At this stage, God start entrusting resources in your hand. He start entrusting anointing. He start entrusting some levels of authority. Because a disciple is a learner, but a steward is learning in practice. A steward is actually a manager. So stewardship is what we call the ministry phase of glory. God starts using you. You become a minister. So you probably hear some tapes where I teach it and I call it ministry phase. Yes, you become a minister. But the reason is more than ministry. Because at this stage, what is critical are two elements. If you're going to move forward, because many believers, that's where they die. Many never get there. Many never get to where they are now living their purpose, fulfilling. Many never get there. Many never even get to discipleship. Many die without being disciples. They die babies. Then there are some that got to discipleship that never get to ministry. Every believer is a priest and a king. Every believer has a ministry. It might not all be full-time. It might be marketplace. It might be whatever. Every believer is carrying a purpose. Many never get there. But even when you get there, I also want to let you know that the whole thing about this period is about trust. Everybody, circle that word trust. The whole thing about that season is whether God can find somebody he can trust, he can move you to higher things. You heard that a child, as long as it's a child, is like a servant, but he's Lord of all. A time is coming when lordship is going to come. You never get there till you are found faithful in stewardship. You know, a number of things happen at this stage. For example, you'll be put in charge of what is not yours. You'll be tested with money. You'll be tested with power. You'll be tested with the opposite sex. Every exam you fail, you go back. And some people are writing one exam 25 years. Some write one exam 40 years. You can see God is not in a hurry to promote people. You can see that Moses stayed in wilderness 40 years. The ministry that was planned for him, he was supposed to start it at the age of 40. He wasn't ready. Because the moment he stepped in, he killed somebody. God knew he has to work on this guy. And one of the things that has to be worked on is his anger problem. And do you know that even at 80 years later, when he's now 80, that anger cost him the promised land. What if he was not worked on? There are some of us, greed is the issue. Some pride, your ego. You are not going anywhere till you crush that ego. It's what's called self-abasement, self-crucifixion, self-cancellation. Then you want to move into higher levels of glory. Some of us lost. You can't see anything on skates and be normal. And God is going to put you in charge of 2,000 members, probably 1,200 are ladies. Because he has already instilled worship, he will give you maybe 200, 300. And you have already slept with half of them. And there's anointing that you carry at the stage of ministry. That's not yet the real anointing. You have not seen anything. It's the first mantle they put on Elisha. When Elijah met, he put a mantle so he can begin apprenticeship. And some people, he gets to their head. The real glory of their ministry has not even started. I stayed in this way for too long. And one time I started saying to God, why do you hate me? You promote other people so fast. Why is it? In those days, the Holy Spirit used to tell me, people that go very far, God takes extra time in digging their foundation. God used to restrict me from some things. Like I told you, started some church, he said, go and close it down. You are trying to promote yourself. Don't promote yourself. Don't take things God did not give you. You are running ahead of your training. Don't let your anointing take you places that your character can't sustain. You are going to fall. It's better not to be promoted and you wait for your time and finally get there than to rush and after whatever, you fall. You become a public disgrace. Because we had the teaching on stewardship. Yes, everybody should go and load that tape into everything you're listening to. It's a two-edged sword that's brought down and yet is responsible for the exaltation of men. Two things are issues at this one. One is trust, gaining God's trust. That is learning faithfulness, dependability. And they will test you with other people. For God, put you under leadership. The leader tells you something, you say, yes, sir. He turns your back, you do another thing. The records are keeping. That man, he will never cross anywhere. Ministry phase is not yet it. That's why you get some people, they put them in a ministry, ministering with maybe a thing they have arrived. You have not even started. You are writing exams for promotion. They will test you with money. They will test you with power. Small power. You see how you're oppressing the people they put under you. You start cursing people. Don't you know who I am? You don't bring me honor. You are cursed. You arrange how many bodyguards? Help me tell you, friend, there are levels in God. And you have the opportunity to climb. Tell him as you go higher, you meet more challenges. Tell him new heights. Bring new devils. So sometimes when you are praying for promotion, sometimes you don't know what you're asking for. Because new heights brings higher level of accountability. Tell him higher heights brings higher responsibilities. So, whenever you any level meet the condition, the next level will naturally follow you. It's like sowing and reaping. You don't need to. Like, let's talk about stewardship level. One of the issues is faithfulness with money. Let me say this here. And Lord, I say it to your name's glory. Even if you put a gun in my head, I will not touch one half a cobalt that is rusted that belongs to God. I won't touch it. Even if I'm dying, I'd rather die of that hunger. You know, the only person that truly knows a man is his wife. People say that That's the truth. If they like, let the landlord throw me out of the house. If I tell you what I have gone through just to keep that covenant. No Christian should live on more than 70% of his income. You're being prodigal. It means you don't understand, you don't have a clue what this kingdom thing is all about. And it's the same thing with church. Managing a bank for God, managing God's house, managing people, managing God's glory. Do you take it? Can you be trusted to be exalted and not touch his glory? Can God trust you with influence and you still be humble? Stewardship ends it for many, because many people, a faithful man who can find faithfulness is scarce. And there's a second thing being tested at stewardship level, is productivity. Little you are giving, can you multiply it to more? That's, these two things are the things that God checks to know who to entrust with higher things. You see, he give you 100 members. Can you make it 500? He give you 50. Can you make it 300? See, that man that can always multiply whatever he's given, he is going to control much. I gave you 2 talents. Master, I brought 2 other talents. That's stewardship in operation. 5 talents. Where 1,000 this year. The goal for 2016, we are taking this church to 3,000. We are one. We are planting 6 others. You see, there are people who don't pray for some things. They are giving it just because they show that they are able to handle it. It's 2 things. And God will come to test you. Trust me, brothers and sisters, there are certain things I've seen in ministry. Sometimes people come and bring some money to you, and it's a test. They bring it at a time when you are telling people to give for something. And everybody is making commitment, and somebody will just come and bring you that. God is trying to show now, what value do you have for my kingdom? Then you tell other people to give, you don't give. It's like yesterday, that's the practice I do. And for example, all these accounts in which you do all this, I'm not a signatory to them. I'm the GO. I don't know what the people call them. I'm not a signatory. I'm trying to teach these men something, because I know when I finish myself, I'll get up. And they will be managing, they will be trustees for God. And some of them will be go and buy this Gehazi madness that's going on. It's not wrong. The pastor should be the number one signatory. He should actually be the control. But that's not the issue here. The issue, Jesus said, for their sake, I sanctified myself so that they through me. Because sometimes I will tell you, woman, how will you know that I'm doing it? It should be a signature, but it shouldn't be the only one. It should have other signatories. And then there's corporate governance. I'm not. I'm usually among the first to pay my vows. It's no vow they make, I don't make. When somebody makes a vow, he sits on it. A year passes. If you know what you're doing to your life, go to the altar and be crying. God does not give you what you ask for. He gives you what you can handle. What you have shown him that you are faithful with. What you have shown him that you can handle. Then there are times he push, it takes people a little beyond their ability to check whether they will. they can handle it. Stewardship is the fourth level of glory in the kingdom. The ultimate glory is still far from that. So when you find yourself in ministry, you're preaching, you're doing all that, you're a steward of the manifold grace of God. Get that into your head so you can move forward in the things of God. Don't let that small anointing deceive you. It's all some miracles and all of that. After stewardship, and you show God that you are faithful, He starts opening the door of friendship. He will start doing what He's doing with Moses with you. The glory of friendship is far beyond what I can discuss today. Because at that stage, you now find men that carry the presence of God. As stewardship, you carry anointing. And here, you start carrying the glory. You show up, God shows up. Because part of the laws of that is intimacy. One of the rules of that is that you learn to truly spend time with Him. Not just because you want to go and preach, but you truly love God, and being with Him is like food for you. If God starts drawing you into that, He will start opening His heart to you. He will start sharing the secrets of heaven. And then He starts taking you on journeys, mountaintop journeys, where He can reveal things to you. Like what He did with Enoch, what He did with Moses. One man He showed from Genesis to the end. What He did with John the Beloved. Because what He did with Jesus. When you find a person who is a faithful steward and who now develops a relationship, because relationship is the next level with the Father, that's where you are graduate to sonship. Let me make this statement. A servant loves the work. A son loves his father. It's a difference. A servant does not abide in the house. In the Jewish culture, he served for 6 years, 7 years, you release him. It's his year of release. A son abides forever. He's no release from the Obueni family. I only extend my father's lineage. So when ministry don't raise sons, and we only raise servants and all of that, and the Lord said to me that disgusting with Him, the problem He is suffering, is the friends and sons are scarce. He had many children and many servants, very few sons and very few friends. He actually told me to undertake a project of increasing the number of sons for Him. He told me, you won't get sons in Dominion City until they are my sons first. So for me, my obsession is to actually teach them sonship, because all the things called principles of sonship must be first practiced with your Heavenly Father. A son honors his father. Do you know the sons are gifts given to the fathers to bring glory to them? The man might be poor. He doesn't have respect. But his son becomes Ben Carson and U.S. president. Do you know who the glory was given? To the father. When God loves a man, He rewards him by blessing his descendants. Sons are gifts given to a person to bring glory to him. So we are supposed to do it for our Heavenly Father, but we are supposed to also do it. When a son fails, it's his father he's bringing shame to. Sons are gifts given to a father to take over his wars and fight it. The book of Psalms said they are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. A man that has them can speak with the enemy at the gate. Because when he gets the trouble, he knows who will fight the battle. So, in other words, for our Heavenly Father, this issue of Satan and principalities and powers, his answer to them, he doesn't want to come and be trading words with demons. His answer to them is to use the church to teach principalities and powers is manifold wisdom. The church that operates at that level, dominion, is a church that has come to sonship. Hey, oh, okay, okay, okay. If you get to sonship, the final stage, level of glory, there is one level beyond it, but it's not for this earth realm. But for this earth realm, final stage is lordship. It's to the sons that government is given. Dominion is to the sons. When he said, an heir, as long as he's a child, is not different from a servant, even though he's Lord of all. At that moment, they are given lordship. Like our Savior Jesus Christ. Everything I'm teaching, you can find it in his life. You know, he didn't start with the childhood relationship for some reason. I think maybe because of the role he will play for us, so that we can, because he didn't just die as our Savior, he lived as our example. He was born under the law first. So he knew the restriction of the law, the first stage. But he's one that brought grace and liberated everybody. For example, you saw that they always quarreled with him for over the Sabbath. But until he was 30, he never violated those things they were quarreling with him over. He followed it. He submitted to it. He went through pigeon and cleansing when he was born as a baby. They took him to the temple, brought pigeon. His parents, you know, pigeon is when your parents are poor. You're supposed to buy animals. And they bought the one that they prescribed for the poor in the book of Leviticus. And they did the ritual for him. How can you be accepting that kind of ritual? He submitted to John. He was baptized. The baptism of John is for remission of sin. How can a person without sin be submitting to that? He didn't just live as our Savior. He lived as our model, as our example. To tell us you can't jump queue. You know, when he launched ministry, they would challenge him. By what authority do you do what you would do? Do you know the only person he refers to? He said, by what authority does John? He's not the one that confirmed my ministry. He's not the one that announced it. So go and challenge John. By what authority does John do his own? And the Jews will pull back because they know they can't challenge John. John is a Levite. His father is Zachariah, the priest. If you challenge the priesthood, you are challenging. So each time he says that, they'll pull back. Okay, John talked about this man. This guy, he's not from the tribe of Levi. We know his sister. Who is he? You see, if you don't submit to authority, a day is coming where Satan will test your credibility and there will be nothing to cover you. Lordship. But the price of that is total submission. A man that has learned obedience. Because, you see, he said you are able to judge all disobedience when your own obedience is what? Complete. That means there are levels of submission. There are levels when your own obedience is complete. I end this way. In yielding, you win. In letting go, you gain. And in dying, you live. That's the law for those who. Don't fight for rights. Don't fight for position. In yielding, that's how you win. Do you know the end of spiritual warfare is death to self? Conflict ends. In trying to hold to things, you lose. This is the law of the kingdom. Giving is living. In letting go, you gain. In dying, you live. They that seek to hold their life, save it, will lose it. Those that give it up for my sake will find it. We suffer with him. We reign with him. We die with him. We live with him. The price for ultimate glory is self-sacrifice. The price for ultimate glory, too, is self-abasement. That I might decrease, that he might increase. We need to restore this kind of prayers again. This kind of outcry. And like the scripture said, the Spirit of God will begin to work on us to bring us from one level of glory to another till we become like the picture of the Master. The truth is, at that level, there are some other things God does. There is a level of glory called Godship, where God starts making men gods. At that level of lordship, there is a level of authority that he allows men to carry. Authority that can only be carried by God. Human beings speak, creation respond like the Almighty spoke. In all this end time, there are levels of mantle that are needed because of what is coming out from hell, what is coming out from the kingdom of darkness. He said, see, Moses, I've made thee a god to Pharaoh. A man whose ministry controls the sun and the moon. A man whose ministry can divide Red Sea. A man whose ministry controls nature, the forces of nature. A man that takes sand, the sand turns to flies. A man that takes sand, it turns to lice. He's biting the Egyptians. A man whose ministry dominated death. A man whose ministry can provide food for 3 million people by raising a rod and east wind responds. A man whose ministry can provide food and raining bread from heaven. Angel food. God said in the last days that he will give power to his two witnesses. There's a special anointing for this end time, this midnight ministry. It requires men that will pay the price of self-abasement, self-cancellation. Self. Don't seek glory for yourself. Seek glory for the one that God raised from the dead. Don't seek glory for yourself. Seek glory for him who loved us and sent his son. Don't seek to be noticed. Because it's not human beings that promote. Self-sacrifice. When things of God come up, people are sacrificing money and all that. If you can't sacrifice money, you can't sacrifice self. Just one very good sign to you. Self is alive and well in your system. You suffer with him, you reign with him. Any price that comes up to be paid for his name's sake and for the gospel, pay with joy. According to the writings of Peter, he said, when we partake of Christ's sufferings, the spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. There are anointings you're not going to venture into. Except through sacrifice and true self-abasement. That's why the message you are carrying about repentance is extremely important in these last days. The church needs to be taught to humble ourselves again, because that's where we find greatness. Let's bow down our heads for a few minutes and talk to him.